Let's go into the word this morning. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. We've looked at a series called Engaging the What? Street. What scripture are we going to? Mark 16. So go all the way to Mark 16, 15. Are you Mark 16, 15? Hallelujah. Look at Mark's Gospel 16, verse 15. So Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, or he that believeth not shall be condemned. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're looking at a beautiful series, How to Evangelize. Are we together? How to evangelize. And why am I doing this series? I realize that there's been a consistency amongst people who I pastor for the few days I've been pastoring now about how to witness to people, right? And we went through what evangelism is. We went through the practical steps, how to start conversations, right? How to initiate conversations, how to introduce yourself. We've looked through that. You know, we said one of the things, the way you can do, again, you can do is actually, you know, paying attention to flowing with the gifts of the Spirit. So we've paid attention to that and understood that, you know, God's responsibility for us is to witness, to get men saved. Hallelujah. I'm seeing the name. So when we're just singing a song recently, just one of the songs, Goodness. I'm seeing the name Goodness and Mercy. But I'm first seeing a goodness. Who is goodness here? Who has anything to do with goodness here? Goodness, goodness, goodness. Mercy. Who's that? Who's that person here? I'm seeing it. Okay. I could see a name before that. Newton. Who is Newton? Newton. I'm seeing Newton. I'm seeing Rivers. You? What's his link with Rivers? And but I'm seeing Cyprus.
He schooled in Cyprus for a certain period of time.
Okay, so Rivers, Cyprus, UK. That means you missed more information. You said you both came.
Yeah, so we both attended like secondary school to Port Harcourt. Then he schooled in Turkey for a period of time. The campus in Turkey had like a campus in Cyprus. Then when he finishes undergraduate.
Okay, that's okay with the story. But he's the one with Rivers and Cyprus. I can see him. He's a very social person. Okay. I could see him, you know how when a fly is moving, everybody in the house is chasing the fly. Right? I could see a sense of social attitude or a charisma around him that was very influential for the things of God. You said it's very social, right? But I'm seeing goodness. Who is linked to that name? Do you have anybody in your house who I can see the month June 8th. What's happening on June 8th? Okay. Oh, his name is what?
Increase.
But I'm actually seeing something very unique connecting good. Who is goodness? Eh? This goodness is a doctor.
Yes, we have a family friend there. Goodness. Just finished studying medicine.
So you don't be wasting our time like that.
I was
you're trying to fathom the fathomini. And I bet there is next month actually.
Yeah, September.
Okay. Middle of next month?
September.
Okay. So hold on. So this is what I'm going to say to you regarding goodness, your brother. Okay, I'll say this openly, but I'll say something to you privately. So I'm seeing you as a link with goodness, a doctor, your brother, and what's the first person I mentioned? Timothy. Okay, Newton. And you were at the center focus, and I could see them form a circle around you, and they were looking to you. And they were looking to you for direction. For goodness particularly, it looked like she got to a crossroad and she was looking for what to do next. Right? And she was sort of confused. Right? But God's word to her is actually to pay attention to God's leading and to lean on God's leading. She might not be able to do that as effective as it should be, but I could see you helping her, holding her hands and bringing her into that right path. And that applied to Newton. And Newton, in the real sense, now actually paid more attention to God's word and used the socialite nature to influence people for the kingdom. Okay. You don't have to tell me, I'll tell you. Yeah? But what I'm saying to you is not as much for Newton and those people than it is for you. It is more for you than for them. So you will not drop the ball. Amen?
Amen.
You will not what? Drop the ball. You see, this series I'm doing, you will pay attention to it and you will use what I'm teaching, what we're learning to disciple these people. Okay? We're doing evangelism, right? You would actually, and we're already on the follow-up part, you would pay attention to the wisdom of God through the teaching of the word and actually help these people, because I could see lots of people connected to them. Yeah, but there's nobody mercy. Is anybody mercy? Okay. So you see how this started? What am I trying to show you, right? You know, like we do in gospel, as everybody does this, right? Is that true? Yeah, everybody does this, right? You're not sure of yourself again. You are forgotten that you do it. Yeah? Now, but what am I showing to you? Now, you see, that's a way to get someone on the street. You know, you can be that definite in God's light and shine into the hearts of people to get their attention. Imagine you meet someone and you just tell them some details about their lives. And they'll be like, it happens a lot. And they'll be like, how on earth did you know that? Right? Now, that's one of the ways to get God's word across to people. Getting their hearts captivated. Now, the truth is, what I've done to him is that I have put you in a place such that you cannot doubt it is God talking to you. Do you understand? You can't get those facts. You can't hear those facts and still doubt that God is talking to you. So it means you would have to do well to pay attention to these names I've mentioned to you. If possible, deliberately, intentionally. Not even if possible, you should write it down. Well, maybe, the recording is available, but I usually would take this part out of the teaching, okay? Yeah, but if you're faster than me, maybe you'll get it. But ensure that you pay attention to those names that I've mentioned. See, when you start seeing what they will do, okay, let's continue. I'll talk to you privately. What scripture are we in? All right. So he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, the Bible says that Jesus instructs that everyone should go into the world and preach the gospel. You see, the instruction there is to go and to preach. The instruction there is to go and to preach. Now, in the real sense, that instruction is given to every believer. Is there any believer that is excluded? No. Every believer. Now, you know, there's an example I'll be using in this series. This probably this is the third month of this series. Is that true? Yeah. There's a particular example I've been giving in, let's say, in school setting, a secondary school or university setting. The lecturer comes in and gives you an assignment or an examination, and the exam is 100 marks, right? And it gives you 5 questions. And it says you should answer question 1 and any other Three. Right? So if you are to answer question one and any other three, how many are you answering? Four out of five. And it says question one is 70 max. And let's assume, I remember one of those courses those days, right? And you know how you want to help God to help, you want God to help you to change the question your lecturer has already printed, right? You know, I remember some, and there are some courses you read, right? As you're reading, as you're seeing how complex it is, you say, this lecturer cannot ask this question. Just forget it. So you're using that one to help your heart stay stable. No, you say, if this lecturer has this question, it's wicked. And when you enter the exam hall, number one is that question. Using Pythagoras, derive and ahem. Now, if it says one question one is 70 marks, and it says any other three you answer is 10 marks per question. If you do question two, three, four, and you don't do anything in question one, what have you scored? 30 over 100. Okay, let's assume you do question two, three, four, and five. What have you scored? 30 over 100, because they ask you to do three questions. So it means if you like derive the formula before you answer the question, you cannot get more than 10 marks for question two. But if you don't touch question one or don't do question one effectively, what is your overall score? 30 over 100. I've not been around the world a lot, but I know that I can say for sure that I don't know any country that A is 30. You didn't see that coming. If A is 30 in the school you went to, raise your hand. Let's know how to rate you. Right? So, in the real sense, it means 30 is ideally a fail. And what did I do? And I said, why is that example is not the most perfect example, but use it to picture what God has asked you to do. If you are not as if, so what God has asked you to do is question one. Your question two, question three is doing well in school. Finish with a distinction. Question three is having your wife or your husband happy every evening or every morning, depending on how he's doing you. Question four is getting promoted at your work. You see what a lot of believers do? We are effective in question two, question three, question four, and we run away from question one. When God is to rate that believer, what is the score? It's a 30 over 100. What am I saying to you? What matters the most to God in your life is how effective you are in ministry for his cause. Because the Bible says, go into all the world. That instruction is for every believer. Go ye into all the world. And what is the world? The world is not just the streets. The world, in the real sense, will be people you have access to interact with. The world will include your neighbor. The world will include your friend. The world will also include random people on the streets. But the instruction is, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to how many creatures? All, every. So the believer needs to always remind himself or herself God's instruction over your life every day. So in our world, it's easy for us to, you know, people discover purpose every day. You know, my purpose in life is to do this. My purpose in life, even though I realize everybody's purpose has something positive. That's good. But you know, when you want to look at God's purpose for your life, it will be hinged on God's instruction for your life. Why has he gotten you born again? Why has he saved you so you can save others? That's God's will. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose for your life. So, is it good to have a good career? Oh, bless your heart. It is good to have a good career. Is it good to have a stable family? Oh, bless your heart. It is great to have a stable family. Is it good to have properly trained children who are economically stable? Oh, bless your heart. It is beautiful to have that. But don't do all of that at the expense of the instruction of God to you. Go ye into all the world. And what? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. So we've looked through how to go through those narratives. We've looked at how to introduce yourself on the street, how to introduce yourself in your classroom, on the public bus. And good to hear some feedback from some of you who have practiced it. We've looked at how to introduce yourself in the mall, how to initiate a conversation to a sales rep. We've looked at that, how to introduce yourself to someone on the bus. We've looked at how to teach children and teenagers. We said use a lot of stories, right? Stories and repetition for children and teenagers, right? Then use a lot of songs as well for children, right? The moment they start learning. Right? You see, don't wait for your children to be 12 before you start teaching them. If you allow them to be 12 before you start teaching them, I can tell you for free, they'll start teaching you. Because the way knowledge is available and information is available in this world, everybody has access to it. So if you allow your child to be waiting, say, you know, Pastor, you know, they don't understand what they are doing. You will soon understand what they are doing. Just give it a little time. So the little things you are learning, you know, some of the songs we sang this morning are gospel songs, right? And we've taught you in gospel that you can compose songs. Composing song is not hard though. Yeah, the number of songs we have composed, they are supposed to be composer on my Instagram. I'll just put Joshua Yusuf under it, composer, lead composer, gospelers. Hallelujah. So it means that you can pick what we are teaching, put them into songs, and teach your children. You can paint stories and teach your children. You have God's wisdom for that. Before the story starts painting you. You know, some stories you will paint and it will eventually not do what you wanted it to do. You know, so we've looked at how to preach to your family member, and I always tell you that, you see, I understand it's very difficult to reach out to family members because of, you know, from where I come from, they call something see finish, which is what we call over familiarity, right? So your brother, your sister might not be able, but I've taught you, we've said that over time, that there's a way your life will be that when you talk, they will listen. You can't be staggering from the gate into the house at 11 p.m. and tomorrow you say, Jesus, mommy, I just want to tell you that Jesus cares about you. She will say, take care of yourself first. Do you understand? You can't be vomiting every morning after a night out. You can't be bringing different women to your house and they are all your friends and you all go to the bedroom. You say you wanted to just show, you wanted to get a mental picture of the wallpaper you use. There's a way you act. And I've taught you before, I've said it over time rather. You know, for my family, it's a very practical example. My dad, my mom. My dad having been in the ministry for, you know, years, you know, just before he passed, right? We always would have conversations. But he could listen to me because there was a pattern in my life. Hallelujah. There was a pattern in my life. And the truth is, you can have that pattern. You can have that pattern. A pattern of commitment, a pattern of composure. Yes, I remember a few years ago, I had some of you here, not here in Nigeria church, you know, Pastor, you know, my mom doesn't want me to come to church because they want me to, you know, sweep the house every weekend and all of those kind of things. I said, Pastor, I'm not going to listen to her. Come, what are you doing? So what she learned says, yes, don't listen to her, the word forever. That's what she said. It's Jesus forever. Any other thing, Bible says you will forsake your father and your brethren and you will follow me. You say, once you follow Jesus, you don't have father, you don't have brethren. How do you think Peter knew his mother was sick? A mother-in-law, sorry. How did he know? It's because he's close to his family now. Right? And what did I say to you? I say it's simple. Your mother wants you to sweep the house. That's the ideal thing. You want her to carry broom. And you sit down and be lifting your leg. Your mom is sweeping, you lift your leg. You have to show, mom, you're not under the table. That's why you say, because you know the kind of thing that will follow. Yeah, and what did I say? It's simple. We have church for what time? 9. I have church for what time? 8, 9, 10. What do you do? Wake up at 4. Why are you sleeping 10 hours? He's like, I'm going to come for you again today. Because my mom is always saying, I'm coming for her. You understand? You know, the problem with all, a lot of us have is that we want to rest. We've not worked. You understand? Your life has not really started. You are sleeping 10 hours. And you are listening to a motivational speaker that tells you. You also need to motivate yourself. Yes, you have to be 10 hours before for a Saturday to Sunday. Every day, you have to be 10 hours. Every day. Every day. Do you understand? If you need to be in church, you can be in church and do what your mom asks you to do. Is that not true?
Yeah.
Wake up at 4, you clean the house. At 7 o'clock, say, Mom, I'm going. So you don't have an excuse. So look how to reach out to your family members, how to speak to them, how to, you know, disciple them as well. Like I'll tell you for free, I got my siblings to speak in tongues. I got them feeling the Holy Ghost. I went together. The only way they could receive from me was they saw something. If I was someone who was a rascal and just acting in there and behaving, all my sins are forgiven in Christ. I'm righteous as well, Christ Jesus. God doesn't. You know, that's what I always tell you. Your lifestyle helps in preaching the message, but your lifestyle is not the message. Up up, Jesus. Your lifestyle helps in preaching the message, but your lifestyle is not the message. Nobody gets saved by watching your lifestyle. But your lifestyle can influence the preaching of the message. Your lifestyle can influence the preaching of your message. So we also looked at when you think the message is not received in an environment, how do you act? What do you do? Right? When you are seeing that you are preaching the gospel to a probably another religion dominated environment, you pay attention to running. You pay attention to running, you pay attention to guard yourself altogether. There are cases where you guard yourself. For instance, you have the example of Stephen, who probably was trying to guard himself. I don't know what happened to Stephen, but he found himself in the midst of the people and they stoned him to death. If a Jewish man stones you, he stones you. And he stoned. But what was Stephen doing when he was being killed? He was preaching. That was the first place Paul heard the gospel clearly. Paul, who was consenting to the death of Stephen. Stephen, despite the persecution, kept preaching. That's why I always ask you, what are you doing with what God has called you to do? What excuse are you? Excuses are plenty. You can give excuse for anything. Excuse. You know, when I was trying to sort out what was happening this morning, you know, the manager there had reached out to me and said, oh, that's fine, that you can have your service some other day. Or maybe next week, Sunday. But you know, I can give an excuse and say, because there's no microphone, no preaching today, I will go home. Just go and buy KFC. Let me tell you, it's not every day I wake up, I feel like coming to church. That's me talking to you as your pastor. You know, but you will not always serve God at your convenience, because it will never always be convenient. Never. Jesus took some disciples. You know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Jesus, that means Jesus is your pastor. Pastor Jesus took three men to the wilderness to pray. He said, tarry here, why I go pray? Why I go yonder? Tarry here. What they heard was sleepy here. They used rock and converted it to pillow. And used their Bible as pillowcase. You know, for those of you who used to go to mountain, for people like me, when you go to mountain like this, it's rock that's your pillow. Your Bible is your closest friend. That's why some people, they buy Bible having that in mind. Yeah? And Jesus took them to go and pray. Bible says Jesus went yonder and came back and he saw them, they were sleeping. I said, brethren, you're sleeping. You couldn't tarry with me? I said, oh, no, pastor, you know this thing. You know, the flesh is willing. How do you say it? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is, though we are praying, efreten emoshoko. So Jesus was around. He was doing efreten. You know, some of you, I remember all those days when we used to pray long prayers, for instance, in Nigerian church. I used to notice that anytime I step out of the church, the voices will reduce. So you know what I started doing? Before we start service, I open all the window so that I'm watching you from outside. So when I come inside, I say, the pastor knew I was not praying. So they prayed in front of Jesus. Jesus went, came back two times. They were sleeping. What did he do the third time? He said he couldn't even tarry with me for 1 hour. He said, sleep on. That means there's a time to sleep. There's a time to pray. If you don't know the difference, you'll become a meat in the hands of... Leave it there. Don't sleep, and not pray. Are we together? You know, I always tell you, prayer is never too much. We've done a full series on prayer. You can never overpray. And you know, I always tell you, don't be among those social media people who try to deceive people that they pray every morning. You wake up from your bed, you set camera, then you go back under the duvet, then you stretch your body, then you now kneel down beside the bed, then you're not praying, then you're not telling the whole world, I prayed this morning. You understand? I prayed this morning. You're telling the entire world that, you see, and I always tell you, I know a lot of them privately, they don't have a prayer life. Nothing. Give them 30 minutes to pray now, they'll be looking at time. And these people that are still shouting like this, is life that difficult? Pastor, just wrap up the prayer and just let's thank Jesus and move on with our life. But yet they are showing the world that they read the Bible. So people just open the Bible, Sam. Just snap it. This is what I do on a Saturday morning. You see, there are some things you do in the private nobody outside needs to know. There will be some sense of evidence that will show that you have a life. As a life you will live. No, but you will not need to explain yourself that you are a prayer man. You know, I always tell you, see, forget, no, not forget doctrine. Let me say that carefully. Yeah? Have you not noticed that people that don't know as much as you do operate in some supernatural things more than you do? That means there is something they know about a life of devotion. There's something they know about a life of prayer. Don't use your knowledge to explain those basic devotions away. You know, Pastor, we don't pray for victory. We pray from victory. And yes, I understand. I'm the one that taught you. We pray from victory to get victory. When you see the darkness that is in the heart of men in this world, you will know that you got to pray. What do you think Jesus was praying for? Why did he give his attention to prayer? Why did Jesus pray the way he prayed? Jesus, God in the flesh, prayed. And we're putting it out in our pocket and just saying, you know, Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. There's none like you. And that's the end. That's your Christian, that's your prayer for the whole week. There's one my wife did yesterday. Sanctified is your name. He just said, sanctified is your name. That's all your prayer for the week. Sanctified is your name. It was who sanctify you. How can all that be all your prayer? Yeah, so a lot of times when you don't witness to people, you will probably not have a good prayer life. If you go to the streets in love and meet random people and see the way people are thinking, you will pray. There's a man called John Knox who said, give me Scotland or I die. I've heard about that story. You know, it was in this city. It was in this city. He says, give me Scotland or I die. What a way to pray. You know, so you must understand that you must give your devotion. I'm just trying to do a recap on some of the things we've done over time. We also spoke about having compassion for the lost, right? And ensuring that you take initiatives, right? So now we're looking at follow-up, our follow-up meetings. How to have follow-up meetings with people? What do we teach? Right? We've done follow-up meeting one, follow-up meeting two. We've done follow-up meeting three. Now we're going to follow-up meeting four. What do you teach? Now, follow-up meeting one of the things we said was, you must understand that you need to teach the basics of salvation. What does salvation mean? You know, salvation is one of those things that you get saved to, so that you will now understand what it means in full. That's why we study. So look at salvation. Following up with your converts. After teaching meeting, what is next? Getting people saved, what teaching series do you do? We said, teach on salvation. We went through scriptures to show that salvation is eternal. Are we together? Are we together? So when we say salvation is eternal, it means that God is responsible for the salvation of a man. And man cannot alter it. Right? For some of us, they call us osas. You know what osas means? Once saved, always saved, right? So they accuse us of teaching that we give people license to sin. And I always say it, you don't need a license to sin. By default, man lives in the midst of men and learn the act and art of sinning. Are we together? That's why if you give birth to a child and put a child in an isolated room, he doesn't interact with man. He cannot grow up to insult somebody because he cannot see it. He cannot see it. That's where influence comes in. Okay, so we've looked through that to say that salvation means that God saves man to the uttermost. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:24, it says God saves man to the uttermost. It said uttermost means to the end of time, right? The only salvation that God supplies is eternal salvation, right? Any teaching that teaches that you get saved today, but if you lie tomorrow, you are unsaved, is actually not a teaching from the Bible. You would have to twist the Bible to get to that conclusion. It doesn't make any sense. If I find out, yeah, that sin can snatch a man, I'm going to look at forgiveness of sins today. That's our fourth teaching. That sin can snatch a man who is saved from the hands of God. That day I'll stop preaching. Because why am I preaching to somebody who is in sin? That come and get saved though, but you have to maintain a lifestyle so that God will keep being happy with you. Bible says, while we're yet dead in sins, Christ died for the ungodly. All together, right? So you need to actually understand that you need to have a firm grip on God's word to be able to explain what I just said right now. Yeah? Not the way you go and say A, B, C, they give you Z. You say, I don't know. Firm same group. So we're going to look at we look at salvation. We're going to look at forgiveness of sins today. We look at sonship. Who is that? Who am I in Christ Jesus? But we thought that I'm a son of God, right? And we said that when we say I'm a son of God, there's no need to say I'm a daughter of God. Are we together? Because sonship in Scripture is not as much a male species, but one who has an inheritance. So when the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible is not teaching that because Jesus is a male, that's why he's a son. No, it just means he is the one that has an inheritance or has something to fulfill on behalf of the Father. Same way when we say our Father who art in heaven, we are not saying God is male. Amen? Some people will stone me for that. Yeah. So our Father who art in heaven, we can also say our Mother who art in heaven. Because Scripture talks about the one who is many-breasted, right? Yeah, so you must not associate. So when you now think of mother and you hear pastor say many breasted, you're thinking of woman, you are still entering trouble. Because what am I teaching? A father is one who originates. There's a word called pro something. What's that word? Progenitor. Yeah, that's who a father is. So you must not say, when you say our father, the one who provides and protects, or the one who procreates and creates. Are we together? So look at sonship. Say, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. We thought that the believer is always and would always be in a state of sonship with God. We said, I'm righteous. Are we together? Say, I'm righteous. Amen. Say, I'm righteous. Amen. Say, I'm righteous. Amen. You see, righteousness means having a right standing. Right? Righteousness means having a right standing. You don't get righteous based on your works. That's why the same Bible tells you righteousness is as a filthy what? Right. You don't get righteous based on your works. You can't have I saw a video recently, someone was saying, what does it take to make heaven? A person says perfection. Right? Beautiful, yeah? But who really can live a life of perfection outside the Spirit of God? You will try, you realize that it's nothing. So righteousness means we have a right standing with God. We are justified by faith. We are redeemed. So we start looking at forgiveness. Look at Ephesians 4. Let's pick it up today. Ephesians 4:32. So that's a quick recap I've done over the past few weeks. But look at Ephesians. Ephesians. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ephesians. Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Let's look at 31. Maybe I'll teach 31 a little today. Are you there? So let's read Ephesians 4:31 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. Okay, you know that scripture that says, be angry and sin not? How many of you know that scripture? Be angry and sin not. What scripture is that? Just that same chapter, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? So what we teach from there is that the Bible even permits that you should be angry. God says be angry, but once you just see the sun is going down. Is that realistic? Some people, when the sun is going down, they upset you. When they just don't think the sun is going down. So how will you now cope? That's not what the scripture is teaching. Bible is not saying I permit you to be angry, but don't sin. No. That's why he now tells you in verse 32, let bitterness and anger be put away from you. He cannot say be angry at the top and now say put it away. Are we together? Right? So he now says in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving what? One another, even God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Okay, so what did Paul say about God's forgiveness in verse 32? God for Christ's sake had, you know the word there, had. That's the King James version of saying, way of saying has. So what did Paul say about God's forgiveness regarding you? Paul says, God has. God has, not God will. So it means that God does not forgive because we forgive. How many of you know the Lord? I mean, we all know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, which art in heaven. Yeah, you remember that? That's good. Yeah, so our Father, who art what? In heaven. hallowed be thy name. Now we said that heaven, when the Bible say, when the Bible teaches heaven, is not as much speaking about the sky. Are we together? Right? Because planes fly through your sky and rockets go through. So imagine they just send one rocket to space. It just pierces the stomach of Jesus. Are we together? So heaven is a Bible word to teach about the supernatural world that's not seen with the physical eyes. Are we together? So you must understand that heaven is not as much sky than earth here. The earth is spherical. So it means that by default, people that are upside down, Satan has fallen in the gutter. You know that song? Satan has fallen in the gutter. Match aim, match aim. No, he has fallen in the gutter. Ah. Yeah? So, some of us think that hell is here, heaven is here. No, that doesn't make any geographical sense because the earth is spherical. So, your heaven or your hell is another person's heaven when you look at the world spherically. But gravity pulls us up to the center. So, when I would say it's our Father who art in heaven, it means our Father who art in the supernatural world. It says, hallowed be your name. The word there, hallowed, means sanctified is your name. Your work, only you does it. He now says, what's the next line? You give us this day. No, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means God wants the fullness of his kingdom to envelope the universe, the earth. Are we together? And how would that be done? He says, you give us this day our daily bread. Now, the Greek word for the word daily there, why do we use Greek words? Because in the Bible, it wasn't written in English. Let me tell you, you cannot actually as effectively understand the Bible without going back to the root words a lot of times. I'm doing a series next week. Is that true? Navigating your Bible. I have some of you in mind, okay? Yeah, the Bible was written in English, so lots of words were misinterpreted. Like in my father's house, there are many mansions. We thought that, right? Yeah, if you don't bear fruit, the father what? Cuts you away, takes you away. And we said the word in Greek means what? To support. That's the same word daily. The word there, daily, is actually a word that speaks of sufficiency. So, our Father who art in heaven that gives daily bread is a bread that on his own is by default stabilized. It is a satisfactory bread. So, God doesn't give the believer bread every day in that sense of the word daily. It is that every day the believer should remember he is full of bread. Hallelujah. So you keep reassuring yourself that in the real sense, you are full of the eternal bread of God. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Is that true? Yeah. So the bread of life is... if Jesus is the bread and the prayer says the Lord gives us daily bread, is every day God is giving you Jesus? You have Jesus. So what do you do every day? You remind yourself. You know that scripture that says, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies, they are new every morning. It's not that God is resubscribing. God is looking at you. You do something bad. God say your thermometer is dropping. I have patience with you. When that gets to the base, new day, 24 hours starts at 12. Everything will now be full. No. His mercies are new every morning means every day is an opportunity for you to remind yourself that God is merciful. Every day. Every day. So you remind yourself daily that God is merciful. It says, great is his faithfulness. So he is merciful because he is faithful. So who art in heaven, you give us this day our sufficient bread. That means that bread is sufficient to last mankind every day. So giving us this day the daily bread is not as much to be talking about God gives you bread. If God gives you bread every day, will you eat? How many of you can eat bread every day? There are some of you here. There's some of you here that can eat bread every day. You eat bread and Titus today. You eat bread and cheese tomorrow. You eat bread and lettuce. You eat brioche. Yeah? You can eat bread every day. But if you have a salesman who knocks on your door every day to supply bread to you, will you collect every day? You'll get tired now. You'll get tired. So when he says, he gives us this day our daily bread, please, it is not the money that will take you for that day. No. That's why if you check well in life, if you look through the world, you see Christians who are suffering that don't eat for 3 days. Is that they don't know where to collect the bread for that day? Do you understand? So the daily bread that God gives man is the bread of his son, Jesus Christ, that satisfies the believer forever. So whether you have Tesco bread, Aldi bread, or Easy Bites, right? Regardless of whether you have that or not, you still have the bread of life on your inside. What exactly is the bread of life about? Look at the next verse. That is to say, you know the word there and is the word kai or ki. It means I'm about to explain. So my name is Joshua, for instance. My middle name, Kayode, or Oluwasomi. Or you can say Joshua Yusuf, for instance. right? Or you can say, Joshua, I mean to say pastor, right? Joshua, I mean to say pastor. So if Sister Ayobami says to Brother John and says, Joshua says you should take that camera downstairs, and somebody else says, Pastor says you should take that camera downstairs, she's not talking about two people. Or she can say Joshua and pastor. So if she says Joshua and pastor, in the Greek lexicon, how that word is used is, Joshua, I mean to say the pastor, which is what is taught in 2 Corinthians 13. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, and the love of God. So it's not like you merge it together like baking powder and so on. No. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean to say about the grace is the love of God. What exactly is the love of God? The supply, the fellowship of the Spirit with you all. Except man be born of water and the Spirit. Is not saying water baptism. Like I always tell you, water baptism, you only just take your shower outside. Yeah? Water baptism just means you showered in front of people. A lot of times you come out dirtier. Because I did my water baptism over a decade ago in a river, Jabi River. Bless my dad. My dad baptized me, actually. Yeah? That was probably 2008 or thereabouts. I came out dirty because if you know what I'm talking about, you know that you cannot go there and come out clean. Altogether. So when the Bible says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, it didn't say when you are born again, you have to do open declaration. So you see people who do open declaration and go back to the house of the girlfriend they are cohabiting with. They just pour water on you. And you go back to cohabiting. Yeah, you know, water baptism is an outward show of the inward reality. No, outward show is to live a righteous life, forgive people. They can't speak water on you and you are keeping bitterness. Yeah, so except the man be born of water, I mean to say the Spirit. Ezekiel will teach that water is used to talk about the work of the Spirit. That's why the Bible says, Jesus stands and says, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Is that not what it says? Right? For out of his what? Belly shall flow rivers of living water. Next verse tells you, but Jesus spoke here of the Spirit, which was not given unto Jesus, was what? Glorified. So the work of water in Scripture primarily will be to speak about the work of the Spirit. So being born of water and being born of the Spirit actually means the same thing, that is to be born again. So I just took you to that, to those scriptures. So when he says, you give us this day our daily bread, I mean to say you forgive our trespasses. Let me tell you for free. God does not forgive you because you forgive others. Because if you check your heart very well, there might be some people you've not forgiven. But you've used your mouth to say, I forgive you. Just leave it, I forgive you. Let's forget about it. No, I don't. You're not going to say, I don't want to see that person in my house again. Never in my life. But I forgive him. Altogether, right? If God were to forgive you based on how you forgave others, you will not receive forgiveness. So it is God who is our master that leads us in the forgiveness conversation. So God says, I'm in front. I show how to forgive mankind. You follow suit. The moment you say God forgives you because of how you forgive others, it means you are saying to God, dear God, I'm in front. I'm leading you. As I forgive this brother, you forgive me. No. So God forgives ahead, then you follow suit. That's what Paul teaches there. He says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. So God leads in the forgiveness conversation, then we what? We follow suit. Look at Micah 7 verse 18. Micah. Micah 7 verse 18. Micah. Micah. Some of you are going to Genesis. Micah. If they ask you now, how many gold has in England won? You know all the names of the gold winners. Micah 7. Well, like I always tell you, feel free to check your table of contents. And don't be ashamed. Yeah. Look at Micah 7, right? Verse 18. You know, some of us think that when we teach about forgiveness of sins, it's a new test. It is, you know, they call us new generation preachers. You see all these new generation preachers, they don't know so much. Yeah, just say, how can you say God forgive? Do you understand how it is interesting to actually see that people think that God should die? Is what divorce? Divorce, okay, yeah. That's my English teacher. So, Jesus, If you meet a pastor, an average pastor will tell you, no. You say, pastor, I want to separate from my husband. I want to divorce, yeah? I want to divorce my husband, I want to divorce my wife. He said, no, no. The pastor was saying, no, 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 you know, you have to be enduring. But that same pastor in the same breath will teach that God is not enduring with man. Because the Bible calls the church the bride. So we teach that man should not divorce his wife, but God should divorce his wife because his wife lied. It means that we want to teach God how to maintain his marriage. Yeah. So some people think that because, you know, some of us that, you know, so, you know, ideally you are supposed to wear suits. So if you just wear this kind of thing and wear canvas, you know, you are just a new generational truth. See, the Bible is so clear on where God stands regarding forgiveness. You see, I'm going to take you away from Ephesians, because some people will say, ah, it's not Ephesians, it's not Colossians. I remember there was a series I did one of those days about forgiveness of sins. And in that entire series, we didn't go past Malachi. Some of you remember, right? We talked about forgiveness of sins strictly from Genesis to Malachi. It's not a new truth. It's a truth that people blind their eyes to because it seems almost too good to believe. Look at what Micah says. It's in your Bible. Micah says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like unto thee? So is Micah a student of Peter? Micah is in what you call the Old Testament books. Like I tell you, right? Jesus, the only Bible Jesus had was Genesis to Malachi. Jesus never quoted Galatians. You couldn't have seen Jesus stand and say, open your Bible to Ephesians. No. All the books of Matthew all the way to Revelation were written after he died and resurrected. But he had disciples for 3 years. Where was he teaching from? Genesis to Malachi. So it means you cannot say Genesis to Malachi is the Old Testament. You know, I'm a God of the new. No. No. Old Testament, they are the Bible that Jesus used, the apostles used. So it means when we get to conclusions as a church, we must investigate. What did Micah say? Micah says, who's a God like unto thee? You know what it means to ask that kind of question? You just think about God and say, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity the way you do? Mm-hmm. Micah knew it. See what he says. He says, He retained his anger forever, but because he delighted in mercy. Look at verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. What does God do in verse 19? He will what? Have compassion upon us, and he will subdue. So if sin and man meets God, which of them will experience his compassion? Man, are you listening to me? If sin and man jams God, which of them will experience God's compassion? Man, which of them will experience God's subduing? Sin. What does God do to sin? He subdues sins and relates with man based on compassion. So out of his compassion for man, he subdues sin. What does God do to sin? See what it says there. This is Michael. He cast the sin into the what? The depth of the sea. You know, in our world, we have hotels that are under the sea today. In their world, it wasn't possible. Are we together? So it means science has improved over the years. In their world, when they tell somebody that they've put their sin into the depth of the sea, it means that they've put that thing in a place where nobody can touch. Are we together? Because nobody ever went to the depth of the sea in their world. You only go there today with what you call submarine. So if you tell a Jewish man, God subdues the sins of man and puts the sins of man in the depth of the sea, it means that when God tackles sins, he puts it in a place where nobody can touch. So man cannot alter. This is what Paul knew. He said, nothing can separate me from the love of God. This is what Paul knew. So Micah says, who is a God like unto thee that deals with sin the way you deal with sin? Oh, dear Lord. You know, that should be what should envelope your heart. That God tackles sin the way he does, and only him does it that way. Yeah? Look at Psalm 103. You know, some of us can read Psalm 103. Some of us, our favorite psalms is all these old Psalms. We know Psalms. What we now take those psalms away from songs and now say it, it now becomes hard to believe. Yeah? And as I always tell you, a sound song is only the degree in which it is a sound teaching in the Bible. Yeah? In our world right now, where a lot of us like to play, a lot of us like to play, it's unfortunate. And that's where people like to go. Because we like to play. Right? We like to play. We like to what? Play. We like to play. You tell somebody, come and sit down in church and listen to the word. Say, how long does the pastor preach for? Say, he can talk. Oh. He can talk. Oh. Say, how long? Say, 1 hour, 30 minutes. Ah. I prefer a place where we just do 15 minutes and just sprinkle the word. If they taught you 15 minutes for 5 years, look at some of us, they taught us 10 hours per week in our masters, in our school. What did we graduate with? They taught us 10 hours. And they said in 4 years, you will be a grad. They gave you a certificate. They taught you 10 hours every week. But when it's God, you want to hear God's word for 15 minutes per week. You know, Pastor don't need to talk too much. You know, life is not that difficult. And that's why I say, when your message is based on your environment, you will find out that it has to change when you change your environment. In our environment, for instance, the best day to wash is Sunday. The best day to wash and dry your bed. That's when you know you want to dry your bed in the sun. Sunday morning. Why? Because, you know, personally, let me tell you, you cannot have a personal relationship outside the community God has destined on the earth. You can't. You say, I read my Bible for myself. Well, come and talk. You know, his messages are new every month. Just say his messages are new every month. God loves me. Listen, you cannot know. Look at 66 books. See, God wants man to know him. Such that we have 66 books to reveal God. You can't read it in a hurry. If you read your, I study my Bible in my own private time, quiet time, you know, all these pastors, they're all fake. That's fine. Bless your heart and your soul. Yeah? If you read your Bible well, you will know you should not have a Christian life outside the community. You must have a church, a local church. You should, though. That's God's will on the earth. If you go to a church, they offended you there. What do? Look for another church. If you imagine that look comes back home. A for apple, B for bapu, C for kapu. It says Z for zapu. Now say, Eric, did they teach you in your school? What would the parents do? Wow, you have lovely teachers in your school. I want to meet them. You say, what are they teaching you? Will you now say, you must stay in this house? You are not going to school all your life. What do? You look online, you search for another school. You go to a hospital. You tell them you have headache. They give you plaster. They give you plaster and iodine. You say you have headache, they give you plaster and iodine. What do? You go to another hospital and get paracetamol. How come when it comes to church, we say the church hurts us, we go and stay at home? You are not serious. You just want to joke. You just want anybody that does that, just say, see, you need to start saying truth the way they are. They are not serious. How can you say the church hurts you? There is no perfect church. The day you find, once you join it, that's the end. Any perfect church you find in this world, the day I join it, you have made it imperfect. You can't raise yourself more than who you are. So if a church hurts you, look for another church. If another church hurts you, look for another church. Because that's God's will on the earth. That's the only way. And ideally, you should look for a sound church where God's word is placed past priority. Not what they are doing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And people are dancing. And people are... 8. Go. And Yeah? Paul says that you ought to know how you to behave yourself in the church. You don't pick trends. A very easy way to know a carnal place is when you see that the trends of the world influences their services. The people that are doing trend outside, they've not even completed the show. You've picked it, you've rehearsed it, you've mastered it, you've put it into team. Everybody jump, and you see Pastor will be jumping beside. And everybody's praising the Lord. No. Get serious with your life, okay? Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 3, right? So we need to be extra deliberate and intentional about knowing God, right? And God's plan is that we know him through his men. I always tell you that the best vessel that God will use on the earth is a man. Man is always God's method. Hallelujah. If God is going to help you tomorrow, he will use another man. Are we together? So look at Psalm 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within. Who does not know Psalm 3? Everybody knows Psalm 3, right? Yeah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his what? Benefit. What did David say about his benefit? Who forgiveth for all that are what? Oppressed. If we go all the way to verse 7. Look at verse 7. He says, he made known his what? His ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. What did David say in verse 8? The Lord is merciful and gracious. So did David know that the Lord is merciful? Did he know the Lord is gracious? The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in what? Mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our what? Please, let's read that again together. Let's read that again together. Let's read that again together. Let's read verse 10 together. Psalm 103, verse 10. 1, 2, 3, go. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us. So if God wants to reward you based on iniquity, who will stand? No one will stand. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. For as the heaven is what? High above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that what? Fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. So far. Look at verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that what? Reverence, fear him. And his righteousness unto the children's children. So God's mercy is what? Eternal. God's mercy is eternal. Say God's mercy. Say God's mercy is eternal. Say I have sins. Are we here? Say I have forgiveness of sins. So God doesn't forgive your sins because you apologize. Oh, are we together? I remember when growing up, we used to do 3 days of mercy. Yeah, where we'll lock ourselves up in the house for 3 days and be praying, Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, your mercy. Well, your cry only makes it better for your conscience. But God is not moved by your emotions. Are we together? No, your emotions can't move God. And some of us think that, you know, God, you know, like you have a baby and you just put maybe Capricorn or something above. And he starts trying to jump to get it. And he starts trying to go to it. And the moment he starts crying, you know, say, oh, take it. No. God forgives because he's a forgiving God. God supplies mercy because he's a God of mercy. That's why I said earlier on, God is faithful to us regardless of our faithfulness. If we're to receive faithfulness from God based on our faithfulness, we will not get anything. Are we together? Yeah? You know, like we always say, right? The sacrifice of Jesus was not to God. Some of us think that God was an angry God and Jesus appeased him. There's no difference between God and Mamalawo. You understand? Understand, you buy goods from Malawi. They say they are offering the blood to the gods, but the meat is for the man. The man eats the meat, the gods drink the blood. And you see men, old men, carry goats and be struggling with goats through the market square. Are we together? And some of us have that ideology about God, that God is a God that in the real sense, God was so angry. So God looked at man and said, how can man be this devastating? Jesus, go down, go and save them. So Jesus now died, he now put his brother inside basin. Unto Jesus. He now says, God, this is my blood. So now when God wants to get angry, Jesus will not look at God. God, remember my blood in the basin. My blood in the basin is working. My blood in the basin is falling. No. God, you see, God is the one that knows the end from the beginning. Anger only dwells in the bosom of a man who can see beyond his nose. If I know you will do something to me tomorrow, when you do it tomorrow, I will not be upset. I won't be upset because I know ahead. So to say that God gets angry is to say that God is not Alpha and Omega. It means he cannot see beyond his nose. So God saw ahead what man will do, and God had a plan. And what is the plan? That Jesus will die for the sins of man. So who was the blood of Jesus offered to? It was for man, to man. It was man that needed to see something. So Jesus did not appease God. So that's why it's difficult for people to draw a line between the God of what they call the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Because they say God in the Old Testament, once you just smell like small, he will just send hailstone and rain. No. Man's knowledge of God changed over time. That's why we call him the unchangeable changer. So God does not change. So to say, we say some things that we don't mean it. It's just our emotions that are talking. To say he's an unchangeable changer, and the next breath, you are saying that he changed because Jesus died. You have clearly said he's changeable. So God has always been the same. So Bible says Hebrews, he is the same yesterday, he's the same today, he's the same forever. So if you find out who God is today, that is how he has always been, that is how he will always be. You see the song we sang today, forever we will testify. You are good, forever you are good. You have always been good, you will always be good. Are we together? So the psalmist says that, he says, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So what does man do with this which God has done? Man needs to repent and change his mind. So what is repentance? Repentance means to change your focus. Repentance means to change your ideology. It means to change your focus. It means to change what you are paying attention to. It means to actually pay attention to that which he has done on the cross. That's why Luke will tell you, we saw that on Wednesday, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Luke 24, verse 44 downwards, should be preached in his name. So this is one of the teachings you teach your disciples, follow-up teachings, that your sins are forgiven. We say forgiveness of sins is actually a separation. Look at Genesis 2. Let me show you something, Genesis 2, 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15. What's the punishment of sin? Yeah? Is that in Romans 6, yeah? The wages of sin is death. Okay? Genesis 2. If you look at Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the what? Garden of Eden. Is that a place of flower? Is that a place of hibiscus flower, rose flower? So what is Garden of Eden there? To speak about an enclosed sacred place of God's delight and pleasure. So God gave Adam, put Adam in a garden. And what did he ask him to do? To dress it and to what? Keep it. I know a lot of us teach it as, I used to teach it like that actually before. Right? That before a man should marry, he must have a job. God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. Are we together? Now, I'm not saying, don't go and say, Pastor said, my husband must not be working, no. It's not God that will push you. Right? No, but the Bible is not teaching that God acts. So, simple question. Logic, simple question. We have just two humans on the earth. Adam is working. Okay? Let's assume he was to get money. Who is paying him? Eve. Do you understand? Let me get through something. Yeah. When it says God asked Adam to dress and keep the garden, if you look through scriptures, that's a work of a priest. So God gave Adam a priestly assignment that he neglected. It's not that God gave him, what do you call it? Shears and this thing, and he started doing lawnmower. I started cutting grass. No. To dress and to keep the garden. Remember, the garden is going to be a sacred place. Are we together? Garden of Eden, we speak of a, yeah, I think there's a song I heard. Eden is not a place. Okay. Are you a city? No, it can't be a city. But Eden was not as much of a place. It's not like it was a place and it's no. Eden would speak of a sacredness, not actually a literal place. So will it be a place? Yes, not to the degree in which it is physical. So Garden of Eden will be an enclosed place of God's delight, and God gave Adam an assignment to do the work of a priest. The priest in scripture will be the work of a minister, who you and I are today. So Adam was to dress at the Kid Garden. You know, we've taught this in Salvation series, right? So you can pay attention to that. But where am I going to, right? Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat freely. So if you've understood that garden is not literal, it means there is no literal tree. Okay, let's take it the other way. We have two trees. One is tree of knowledge of what? Good and evil. And one is tree of knowledge of what? Life. One is tree of life, sorry. Right? Is there a tree that you can pluck from? And when you eat the fruit, you say that's life. All together. Right? Is there a tree that if you imagine you go to a restaurant and they say, what do you want for your starter? They just give me good knowledge of knowledge of good and evil. You won't get anything, right? Are we here? Are we here? Don't get distracted, okay? Yeah. So in the real sense, it means that when you think or teach about the trees, and you understand they are not literal, it means the garden is not literal. For the garden to be literal, it means the trees were literal. So it means that in the real sense, you don't have a conversation of God planting a garden and planting a tree and say, that tree, don't touch. No, that is an illustrative way of Moses teaching, that there was an instruction God gave to man, and man rejected, and man, what? Neglected. So what did he say? He says, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day which thou eatest, thou shalt surely, what? Die. So did they die? Did Adam, Eve, did they die? But they gave birth. So it means that the death is not what? Physical. It means the death was not what? Physical. So you have to take your mind back to the fact that if the death wasn't spiritual, physical, the fruit could not have been physical, the garden could not have been physical. Because it would not have eaten a physical fruit and not die physically. Are you getting the point? Because you want to poison man, you don't give man spiritual food. You want to poison man, you put it inside the food they will eat. So if you agree that the death was not physical, it means you must go back to realize the garden was not physical, the tree wasn't physical. Amen? Are you here? Have you gone home? Who did I recommend Salvation Series to last week? Mr. JT, are you? Have you started it? You've opened it. Now you've seen the list. There are 73 tracks. Let me just tell you ahead. you saw it. There's 50 tracks in one, then 23 in another, right? And each of them an average of an hour, 30 minutes. How will you not be better? You can't listen to God's word that much and not be better now. You cannot put yourself in somebody who is hearing, you know, Pastor, just give us the word for you. It is well with you this week. Amen! You know, you don't need to be a Christian to have a good, prosperous week. You don't need to. In fact, we check it very well. We don't have more Christians doing well. Sanctify. Pour me holy water. Pour me holy water. Yeah? So, let me try and close in Hebrews 9 today, okay? That does not mean you should not depend on God for miracles, okay? Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:27. Sanctified is your name. Hebrews 9, verse 27. All right, let me begin to wrap up. Let's begin to draw the curtain today. Hebrews 9, 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world had he offered to put away sins by sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that is judgment. Look at verse 28. So Christ was offered once, offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you look at Hebrews 7, I think I'm looking at Hebrews 7 of our time. Let's go to Romans 5. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What scripture did I say you should go to? Romans? Okay, Romans 5. Right, let's go there. Yeah, sorry. Let's go there. Romans 5. I wanted to show you something else in Ephesians and Hebrews, then Colossians. You know, Paul said finally in Ephesians chapter 4, and he wrote chapter 5 and chapter 6. So finally is relative, okay? Yeah, so look at Romans. Romans chapter 5. I want us to read this together as a church. Verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. 1, 2, 3, go. For when we were without strength. Okay, you know what? Let's make it a personal scripture, okay? Rather than we, let's say I. Yeah? Good? So look at Romans 5, verse 7, verse 6. 1, 2, 3, go. For when I was without strength, in due time, Christ died for me, the ungodly. You got it, right? Look at verse 6, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Verse 8. But God commended his love towards me, in that while I was yet a sinner. So you were a sinner when Christ died. He has now saved you. You are not saying that a sinful act will take you from his hands. No. Are we together? Because it was not because you changed your mind he died for you. Are you here? It was not because you repented. You didn't stop lying to get his salvation power. No. A Christian, a man, see, if a man who used to steal stops stealing, he is not saved. Are you with me? If a man who used to steal stops stealing, he is not saved because he stopped stealing. He is only saved because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus. So when you see a believer who is still sinning, do believers sin? Oh. Now I was hearing someone teacher say, the Bible says, whosoever is born of God does not sin. You know, it's in the Bible now. You know, you can use the Bible to teach nonsense. And you see, in this world, just be bold. Just be bold. If you have boldness, you will say anything. And you will have, there's nobody, you will have followers. You will have followers. I've not asked yourself, people are eating grass. You know, it's just the boldness of the man living. Your boldness can be manipulative. Are we together? And that's why you see, when we teach in gospel class, we don't say God taught us this. No, 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 no. There's nothing I teach you today that God taught me in my room. The only way God taught me is that I read other men who read other men. That's why I always tell you, a verse of the Bible cannot mean two things to you and me. We're either both wrong, or you are wrong, I am right, I am wrong, you are right. It cannot, it's not possible. If two of us have to interpret the John 3:16, I will go to the streets, and another believer reaches out to us. And they say, oh, yeah, I explain. Who should they listen to? The person that is dressing nice. Jesus said, who should they listen to? And you know, at that point, you cannot say the Holy Spirit will work on your heart. Are we together? Right? So you must actually pay attention. So when the Bible says that when we're here without sin, Christ died for us, it means that we didn't say, God, please, God, I will not lie again, I will not steal again. No. So I was talking about a man who was saying that, you know, the Bible says for, it's in 1 John, right? It says, whosoever is born of God does not what? Sin. You've got to read the Bible in context, okay? Yeah? And you know what his brother was saying? He said that, you know, when he fornicates or does adultery, yeah, he was using those words clearly. He said, God doesn't see it as sin. He said, God does not treat it as sin. That's, no, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what people hear and see and think that when messages like this are taught, it gives people license to sin. No. The message of the gospel is sufficient enough to change the heart of a man and also the conduct of a man. It should change you. It should change you. You can't say you're a Christian for 20 years and what you were doing before you were a Christian that is dirty and evil and terrible, you are still doing it. No, you can't be saying that. It means you're not paying attention to God's word. Well, let me tell you the truth. A man gets saved, not because of what he changes, because of what God has done on the resurrection. So a man that believes that has received forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness of sin is not taught in the Bible as a pardon. Amen? Yeah. Forgiveness of sins is not God pardoned you. No! It is God separates man from sin and its iniquity. So God separates man from sin and its iniquity. He says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 10. For if when I was an enemy of God, he reconciled to God, were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at the last few scriptures. Verse 38. Romans 8. Look at 35. He says, Romans 8, 35. That's two chapters after. He says, who shall separate us from the what? From the love of God. Now, what does God do with the sins of man? Micah 7 says, he cast into the depth of the sea. What did David say? As far as the east is from the west, so has God what? Separated. Okay? So when God separates man from his sin, man begins to be joined with God. Are we together? So God cannot join with man except God separates sin from man. So God comes and man brings sin. And when man and sin jams God, God uses his compassion on the man and he subdues the sin. You're following? So when he subdues the sin, because of his compassion, what does he do? He now unites himself with the man. So Paul says, I'm persuaded nothing can separate me. So what is the glue by which God unites himself with man? His love. He says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So look at 38. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So Paul, ahead of time, said things to come, including vaccine. Amen? Including what? Vaccine. So can vaccine separate a believer from God? No. You know, I tell you, if the government wakes up today and say they want to put a chip on my forehead, and they tell me they have £1 million in it, oh dear saints, I'm collecting two. So when I go to Nando's, I use the front of my head. When I go to Wakamaga, I do what? Are we together? Nothing can separate if I bear on myself, right? Yeah? Nothing can separate. I have God's eternal seal on my inside. Paul says nothing. So Paul says for even things to come, nothing can separate. Dear sin, let that be your persuasion. Nothing can separate. Neither height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is it found? In Christ Jesus. Look at John 10 finally. This is the final. Sanctified is your name. John chapter 10, verse 28. Okay, I'm still within time, yeah? So look at John 10, 28. See what it says there? It says, verse 28. So I want us to read verse 28 together. John 10, 28. And I give, 1, 2, 3, go. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never. Wait, who is talking? Jesus. So what did Jesus say about those that have eternal life? So how do people teach John 3:16 and still believe that a believer can perish? For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Begotten son, that whosoever what? So once you believe, you've been snatched from the bondage of sin and death. You are now united in his love. For whosoever believes shall not what? Perish. But how come a believer who once believed can perish? No. When you see a believer who is not committed to the things of God, you see, the truth is, we have Christians who are in the mosque bowing their heads on the ground. When you become born again, what happens is not something physical, it's something internal. God puts his spirit, Ephesians 1, as a seal permanently. Look at a quick example I always give, right? If you go to the market, you go to point A, you buy a bag of rice, are we together, right? Then you tell the person in the shop, you say, please, I'm going to come back in next 2 hours, but when I come back, I'll pick it because this is closer to my car. But let me just go down the corner and just buy ice cream. Now, you go there to buy ice cream, but before you left there, what you did was you put your ID card inside the bag of rice. It's been 3-4 years ago I did this example last. Yeah, you remember? You put your ID card in that bag and you leave. So you go to the ice cream shop, you come back to the shop, but the woman you spoke to has left the place, but the sales girl is there. Right? And you come back there and say, please, I want to pick my bag. I told your senior manager. And the woman said, no, that's not your bag. It's not for you. What do you need to say? Just open it there. My seal is there. Ephesians 1:30 says, he has put a seal on your heart. That you, so that on the day of redemption of the purchased possession, the rights you've bought, you've paid for it. Jesus' blood has paid for you. Then he has put his seal in you. So what you call second coming, you don't get scared. Imagine the rice is scared. I hope this... you're not scared. So think about yourself as a believer. And Jesus is... that. So don't forget his example. Jesus is the one that went to buy ice cream. And Jesus is coming back, what you call the second coming. On the last day, only two believers. Have you heard me say it? Only true believers have been raptured. You are a true believer, not because of how you serve in the church. But you should serve. But you are a true believer because of the seal he has put. So Jesus comes back to the shop and the devil says, no, this is not your property. What does Jesus say? Checking there, my seal is there. And he walks away. That's how bold the believer is on the day of redemption. Because you've been bought by his blood. And you've been put, and his seal has been put inside you. Let me tell you something. The rice is incapable of ejecting the seal. Oh, gracious Father. Did you get that? The rice is incapable. So there is nothing. There's nothing can separate me. The seal is there eternally. You are forever bonded by his love. Bonded by his grace. Bonded because of his mercy. So Jesus comes and you say, no, that's not my, that's not property. And Jesus laughs and says, no, check in there. My seal is there. He says, check it there. He's there. He's there. He's there. The moment Jesus puts that seal, and how does Jesus put the seal in you? When you believe. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believes shall what? That bag of rice can never perish. It has a perpetual owner. And the ownership is eternal. So Jesus now says, he says, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hands. Look at what he says. 29. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. For you to undo what the Father has done, you've got to be bigger than the Father. And sin is not as big. Talk more of being bigger than the Father. Hallelujah. So he says, my Father gave them to me, none can pluck them out of my Father's hands. Hallelujah. So the believer is one who is redeemed, right? Righteous. Forever saved. See, I'm eternally saved. See, I'm eternally saved. Say, God is my Father.